Greg came up with a master plan. Recording device in the back to it, so.
Got it turned on? All right, so we're ready to go? I just have to get it on. How's that? Good? Clip it to the beard? Yeah. Yeah, that'd be good. Can't hurt it any. Let's see, Matthew chapter 27. Finishing up 27, next week 28. We're done with Matthew already. Then we'll go to Habakkuk. Yeah, which will probably be, we'll do a book of Proverbs the first week, and Chief will be here, so. Then I'll miss the week, then, yeah, end of June. So Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to talk about trust today. And the definition of trust, I like to look up words and get the definitions and some of the synonymous things that come with trust. It's faith, belief, hope, conviction, confidence, expectation, reliance, dependence, protection, care, guard, and responsibility. And interesting words and a huge, extremely valuable personal characteristic to possess, not only for yourself, but others. And you might say, well, why? It's because when things get tough, when you need a friend, when you need a lifeline, you have to have a trustworthy, safe place to go. And the world today is so frustrated because they can't find one. They just don't know where to go. And they get frustrated. There's no solid ground. And there's no trust found in you alone without Him from above. And no matter how hard you try, no matter how many self-help books you may read, the only trust and only hope you find is right here in the Bible. This is it. Trust, the thing about trust, it acts and it provides. You can see that by the definition. And it can be in regard to a person, place, or thing, as well as all the things in the definition we read. And we'll go over it again. Trust in the right things that at the correct time provides the ability and way to go for you. And as a Christian, the first step to whatever Jesus has for you. And when we look back at verse 43 in chapter 17, it says, the religious leaders, they were mocking Jesus and they said, He trusted in God. Let Him deliver Him now if He will have Him. And it provides insight into how Jesus made it through the cross to His resurrection and just that awesome process. I mean, why did Jesus trust in God? What is it? Was it His only option? Did He have others? Was He forced, bribed, or promised something? No, but He willingly went out of love based solely upon trust. In John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, we know that because it said, therefore Jesus said, My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down for myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. The command I have received from my Father. And He only did that because He trusted in God. He had a relationship with Him. And this trust factor is necessary and needs to be high in the life of the follower of Christ, because when you look at Luke 14:27, He says, and whoever does not bear his cross, I don't know if I need this, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. And that is huge. Trust again and carefully listen to and consider these ingredients: faith, belief, hope, conviction, confidence, expectation, reliance, dependence, protection, care, guard, and responsibility. And you will find these engraved on the very soul of each disciple of Christ, as well as in the nails that held Jesus to the cross. Those were the things that held Him there, and these are the things we need as followers of Christ. And this trust will keep you coming after Him. And the thing, it is, allows you to go from A to Z and to survive the B to Y. I mean, it's like, I'm A to Z, yeah, but what about all that's in between? Without knowing all the whys and realizing that they're not that important. So today we're going to look at the results of trusting in God, what occurred when Jesus gave up His life, and what seemingly looked like the end was but a glorious beginning, and what trusting in God looks like. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we once again and we always thank you for bringing us here, for giving us your word that we can learn, that we can trust in you. And Father, I know you have something for every person here, and I ask that you open the hearts, ears, and minds and very souls of those here. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So Matthew 27:45, if you're not already there, I just want to read a couple of verses, one well-known one and not one that's so well-known, but Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lead not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. And then in Psalm 56, verse 3, the psalmist said, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? And just keep this word trust in mind, and as you do your daily reading, you're going to just see how it pops out. This week, just even today when I was reading, you start picking out these things. Last week it was grace, and I just saw this week how it was also just how it's connected. Whenever you see the word grace, it's connected to something else. And how important trust is. Now in verse 45, we pick it up. It says, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. And we know that's from noon to three. And I told Joyce this today. I didn't realize it. I heard it listening to a podcast that the Jews started their day kind of the opposite of ours. Because in Genesis at the creation, it says, and then it was evening and then day. It wasn't and then the day and then the night. I'm like, I just never picked that up before. That's where the Jews got that from. So that's why they start the day at 6 o'clock, most of us do, but that's, so here we have from 12 to 3, and we know from Mark 15:25 that Jesus has been on the cross since 9 o'clock. It says, and it was the third hour about 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. So from 9 till noon, and now there's complete darkness. And if you get a chance, and we don't have time to do that today, read different parts of the Gospels, the Harmony of Gospels, if you have time, especially during the crucifixion, because it gives you different viewpoints of the same event, different accounts. It's not that they're different, but they're just different eyewitness accounts. It kind of gives a little more color to it. But this darkness was supernatural, since an eclipse of the sun at noon is impossible. You have to understand that. And the Greek word here for darkness lets us know that it was over the entire earth. And there's historical recorded events there all that this took place, just not in Jerusalem. It was everywhere. It was everywhere. At noon, an eclipse. I mean, we're kind of getting that now, but total, complete darkness. And it's kind of the reflection of the condition of the soul when separated from its rightful owner, the Creator King. Your soul apart from Christ knows no life. It doesn't know the truth. John 1:5 said, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it. It exists in a world, just think of this, the soul apart from Christ exists in a world and it just gets used to what it is. You know, and it's amazing the things you can get used to, right? It's amazing. Like in abusive relationships, it's amazing what people can get used to. It's just not good. Looking and longing and finding no real answer, the world settles into darkness and calls it all good. They rely on compromising in the lesser of evils or half-truths, broken relationships, because there's little or no trust in it. And you look at verses 46 through 47. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, and this is a question, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the exact quote from Psalm 22, verse 1, which was written hundreds of years before. And Jesus cried out. You know, he trusted in God. And he made the cross the way of life so we can have confidence through him. Always look at the life of Jesus if you have questions about something, if you can. And what did Job say in 13:15? He said, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. His sacrificial example is exactly what we need to model, laying it all at the cross in order to follow him. And we can't effectively follow him until we do this. Jesus trusted in God. They thought, look at verse 47. Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. They thought he was calling for Elijah. So you know these guys knew the scripture. You know it. The Jews knew it. And we talked about this in Sunday school, that they had the Ten Commandments, and then they set up the 600 and some other different laws. And the reason they did this, and I was reading something this week or heard it, that they were in the Babylonian captivity and they started to build the system of Judaism over again, because resistance or breaking the law is what got them thrown into captivity. So they thought, if we have this extra protection, there's no way we'll get thrown into the law. Huh. Jesus comes and they don't even recognize him, because they set up all these things because they were fearful of captivity. And what they did is, they were so fearful, they lost trust in the original commands, and they couldn't even see Jesus when the truth was standing in front of them. That's why we can't. Perfect love strikes out fear. Trust is grace in action. When you trust somebody, man, like you give the keys to your car to your teenager, trust. Do you trust them? I guess so. You know, it's trust, and it's so hard for us to do, but Jesus says, just trust in me. Listening to the reports of John and his thing getting paid off, and then Ted's, and then I thought, you know, I was trying to sell that towel forever, and I got this bill. They're redoing the billing system at the hospital up here, if you don't know it. I didn't get a bill for about a year, and all of a sudden I got one from the last year. And it was $2,200, and I'm like, wow, great. You know, I knew the stuff was coming, I just didn't know the total. I'm like, $2,200. Oh, it was $23. I sold a Tahoe, $22. I'm like, I will pay it off. I'm like, Lord, I'm just thinking, hey, Lord, I was still like $100 short. I got $100 the next day in the mail. I'm like, I got it. Okay, I trust in you, Lord, okay? I'm not complaining. But it's just amazing how that works. And that's what he wants. And will that happen all the time? No, but what did Job say? Though he slay me, yet I still trust in him. That's what we have. That's what trust is. Psalm 18:30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all those who trust in him. It's in him. Perfect, proven shield, sourced and created from trust. And it's much needed. Why was his cry so horrible on the cross? Why did he yell that out? Because Jesus was separated from the Father who cannot look on sin. Habakkuk 1:13 says that God cannot look upon it. He cannot see it or be around it. And Jesus was taking the sin of the entire world, past, present, and future. And just looking at my past, present, and future, that would have been bad enough. But he's doing it for everybody. Everybody. And here we have the humanity of Jesus. Here's the reason why he prayed so hard in the garden. And here is where he knew the rubber was going to hit the road. And it was right at this moment that he needed God the most. He needed that trust in him from his relationship. And you know what? Trust equals faith. They go together. Not knowing where you're going, but realizing you'll get there safely. Just think about kids that are a passenger in a car. Do they really know where you're going? Sometimes they don't know where you're going. They don't know how you get there. They're not good co-pilots. They just trust in you that you're going to get there. We're going to the doctor. Okay. We're going to the game. Okay. They just, how far is it? When will we get there? How long? They have no idea. It's like if you get to a point and you say, okay, tell me how to get home. They'd be like, I don't know. You're driving. And that's what we need to do to God. A lot of times we like to say, God, I'm going to tell you how to get there. Even though I don't know where I'm going, I'm going to tell you where we need to go. And God's like, why are you telling me this? You have no idea what I have planned for you. You have no idea. And it could be, and we have to trust in him that it's the best thing for us. Trust is what got Jesus through. And it's what our relationship, not only with others, is built upon, but on him too. It's what gets us through. And why is it so important to the life of a Christian? Luke 12:48 For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to him, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask more. When you're a committed follower of Christ, when you're going to places and you trust in him, he starts giving you more things. And it's not that he's going to overload you, because he can use you, because you're trusting in him. You're knowing in his protection is going to be there. Is it scary? It could be, but God's work done through you, it's by his power, and that's what we have to realize. Guys, anything we do for him, it's by his power. If it's by your own, it's going to be very painful and very hard. And calling for Elijah was fulfillment of Malachi 4:5, but it really spoke of John the Baptist, whom they missed. Although they recognized much scripture and prophecy, they didn't have the trust or heart to see the entire Old Testament come into life in front of them, for them. They just missed it. The people had learned to rely and trust on their religious leaders, not on God, and to operate effectively in the life of a believer, we need to keep looking on Christ. They were looking at all the rules, and they lost sight of Christ. It's really not a two-party system. It's we believe in the one, and he takes care of us. I like it when Jesus said to the masses in John 5:39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. He said, you guys look at the scripture. They testify of me. And Jesus told them, and they didn't search, or if they did, they didn't know him, and that won't get you far. We have to be like a Berean in Acts 17:11. We need to search. You guys, even when I say things up here, you need to go search them out if there's questions. Don't take my word for granted for everything. Be a Berean and look at them. 48 and 49. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it for him to drink. And the rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. According to Roman history, it was the custom to crucify the victims rather close to the ground than historically, or as you saw, Jesus stuck way up on the cross. He was probably crucified pretty close to the ground, where they could have just put it on the end of a pole and said, here. And that's the way most of them were. Jesus was so low on the ground that the soldier took the sponge, in fulfillment of Psalm 69, and gave him a drink. Verses 50 through 54, some interesting verses. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. In John 19:30, he said, tetelestai, it is finished. It is finished. That was the name of our youth group in Wisconsin, tetelestai. It's finished. There's nothing you can add or subtract to what I've done. It is completed. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and coming out of the graves after his resurrection. And they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. The tearing of the veil was more dramatic than we have been told, and it holds a lot deeper meaning. The veil was the Holy of Holies. It separated where the priest went once a year, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. Listen to how big the veil was. It just wasn't a curtain like we'd say, hey, let's hang a curtain over this. This veil was 60 feet wide, 30 feet high, and it was anywhere from 8 to 14 inches thick. It was beautiful blue and purple woven throughout, which spoke of the majesty. It took 300 priests to handle it. Could you imagine if we had a curtain like that? We need 300 men from the town of Sundance to help us get this veil up and down. That's huge. That's like almost half the guys in the city. it's huge. And don't miss that it was torn from top to bottom, okay? It wasn't from the bottom to the top. And the significance is that this represented the body of the Messiah. And remember, this took place right after he said, it is finished. It took care of the priesthood, no longer needed. All the things in the Old Testament were fulfilled in Jesus. All the sacrifices of all the animals, it is finished. Don't have to do it anymore. The people didn't have to go to the priests anymore. A lot of religions these days live on the priesthood. It's done away with. You guys are as close to God, if you're a believer, as I am. Okay? Nobody has a better relationship than anybody else. The curtain's torn. We all have access to Him. In fact, 1 Timothy 2:5 said, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." You don't have to go to somebody to confess your sins. You go right to the man, Jesus, to confess your sins. All believers now have permanent access to God. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. I just want to look at this for a minute. And it tells about this access way to the back. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verses 19. And when you get to this part in Hebrews, everything from chapter 1 to 10:18 is doctrine. And as soon as you get to verse 19, where we're talking about its application. And it says, hold fast your confession. And the whole book of Hebrews is written to first generation Jews who believed in Christ, but things were getting tough and they were getting ready to turn away from Him, to go back to Judaism. And it says in verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus," what we're just talking about, "by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And He said, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." And then look at the reason why we come to church. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So what He's saying is, hold fast to what took place on the cross. Trust in what took place. It's a promise. It was a promise back before it happened. It happened, and He has promised it for you now if you trust in Him. Now, verses 52 and 53, going back to Matthew, these rising of the dead, what exactly that is, all I know is the key verse is coming out of the grave after His resurrection. There's a lot. There's not a whole lot of commentary and specifics on this, which tells me is there's not a whole lot of real good answers for it. There's just some things in the Bible you just don't know for sure. But we know from the Bible that dead people do come alive. Jesus did it. He died on the cross. It says many people came out of the grave after His resurrection, which means not right away. Jesus is the first fruit. He came back. Then these bodies came out. Either way, if you had a brother or sister in the Lord that just passed away and they came back, it'd be kind of weird. Okay? "Hey, man, I didn't think you were coming back, so we got rid of your house and all your stuff." You know, that would be the least of your worries. But it happened, okay? It happened. You know, the really strange thing was I think your wife remarried your best friend or something like that. But hopefully that wouldn't have happened right away. And we don't know the time period. This could have been believers from 100 years, 50 years, 100 years, one day. You just don't know. Matthew Henry said that Jesus Christ, by dying, conquered, disarmed, and disabled death. These saints that arose were the present trophies of the victory of Christ's cross over the powers of death. I think that's one of the main reasons this happened. "Which He thus made a show of openly, having by death destroyed him, that He had the power of death. He thus led captivity captive and gloried in these retaken prizes, in them fulfilling that scripture, I will ransom them from the power of the grave." I think it was His way of saying, guys, trust in me. What I was telling you that I will rise again and you will too is true. And look at these people that have come back. Look at these people that have come back. One of the most reassuring verses that I find, especially when I read the Bible, Matthew 24, 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." You know what? It's like, God, I can't explain why these things are happening. I don't know why these things are happening, but I look at your word, and I may not know the specific answer, but you give me the peace and the trust and the hope that everything's okay. I mean, it's not great, but it's okay, and I'll get through. Verse 54 about the centurions. Spurgeon said, these Roman soldiers had never witnessed such scenes in connection with an execution before, and they could only come to one conclusion about the illustrious prisoner whom they had put to death. Truly, this was the Son of God. It was strange that those men should confess that the chief priests and scribes and elders denied. Yet since their day, it has often happened that the most abandoned and profane have acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God while the religious leaders have denied his divinity. Isn't that the truth? The poor people, the destitute, those in the worst conditions are the ones so looking for hope. And the religious leaders who are comfortable or think they have it made don't even see him. Let him who stands take heed lest he fall, 1 Corinthians 10:12. Verse 55 and 56. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar. And among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now, the women couldn't get close. They wouldn't allow them to get close. Women were secondhand citizens, and they weren't even allowed anywhere near. But you know what? What's neat about it, even if it seems like insignificant verses, it adds to the testimony and the validity of the Bible. Because they were there to saw where Jesus was buried, we're going to see, and they were the first ones there that went back to look for him. An anonymous source said, trust him when the dark doubts assail thee. Trust him when thy strength is small. Trust him when to trust him seems the hardest thing of all. Trust him, he is ever faithful. Trust him, for his will is best. Trust him, for the heart of Jesus is the only place of rest. I just think that's a great verse. Verse 57. Now, when the evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. The action of this rich ruler fulfilled Isaiah 53:9, and they assigned him a grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Now, it said the man came to Pilate, verse 58, and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body be taken and given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in a new tomb which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. And you, like I said, some things in the Bible you think, well, why does it have to be in there? Why even add verse 61? Because later on, if these people, these eyewitnesses were there, one of the things they said, well, Jesus didn't rise again. They said they went to the wrong tomb. They knew exactly where he was at. And don't miss this. It said it was laid in a new tomb. Why was it a new tomb? Why was that important? Because Jesus was the only one who went in. There's nobody else in there. So they couldn't say somebody else arose or they had other people access to it. Just God is very specific. He's very detailed. Joseph Arimathea's life started to gain traction at the death of Jesus. He already spoke up against crucifying him when you read the Gospels. He was the one who spoke up against, and they pretty much told him that if he didn't like it, he could leave the Sanhedrin. But I just like Colossians 2:6-7, it says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It's talking about our walk with Christ. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, if you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Other verses that speak to trusting and growing in Christ are Romans 12:1-2, Philippians 2:5-8, 2 Timothy 1:7. It's the way we will travel and what truth reveals to us. And guys, how you walk your life as a Christian is so important. I got a Facebook request this week from a Roger Thompson, and I'm like, Roger Thompson, and I look at the guy's picture, I'm like, I have no idea who's this guy from. He's from these towns in central Wisconsin. I'm like, and I kind of like, I know the name, but who is this guy? Who? And I'm like, Roger Thompson. I have my address book that I usually don't get rid of names, and I look, and he was a guy that was in prison in northern Wisconsin that I wrote to. That had to be 15 years ago. And he just friended me on Facebook, and I'm like, man, it looks like he's doing good. So it's the things we do that affect people. And the things we do as a church affect people. The prison ministry that God has started is going great, and we're all part of that because I send him Bibles, and you get letters like, this is the best gift I've ever been given in my life, and we're all part of that. I want to let you guys know that. And a couple of the guys I go talk to, one guy I don't talk to, so I don't know how his walk is going anymore. He refuses to see me, but you know, I think God, like all of us, is working on him. But you know what? What we do as a body, it's to get the word out there. And I don't send them cheap Bibles, okay? I send them the Life Application one so they have study in the Bible. And they love them, and they're growing, and it's God's growing. The body of Christ is growing. That's the cool thing, because they're trusting in me, because I trust in God, and then they're getting their relationship with God going too. It's just really great. But let me ask you this, and it goes for me too. Can we cling to Christ when his cause seems to be dead and buried? Like Jesus on the cross, put in a grave. When truth is fallen in the streets in this world that we live in, or even buried in the tomb of skepticism or superstition, can we believe in him when our very lives and circumstances say otherwise? Can we? I think we can, because like Jesus, we need to trust in God. He trusted in God. And if some of us are going through this at the present time, doubting, just pray that the Lord will keep us faithful. Now, sealing the stone and setting the guard, 62 through 66. On the next day which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how the deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.'" Funny how they remember how that applies to Scripture now. When Jesus was on trial, they turned that around and said he's saying they're talking about building his body. Hypocrisy of the religious elite, the leaders. "Therefore, command that the tomb be made secured until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' so the last deception will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way and make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing stone and setting the guard. And to me, that's just state of their heart. The final just revelation of the heart of the religious leaders is just the sealing of it up, that they'll never get in there. And oftentimes you'll see it with Pharaoh, with Pharaoh in Egypt, the Ten Commandments, you see it here. You say, well, somebody's heart was hardened by God, and you say, well, that's really unfair. How can he ever accept Christ if God hardens their heart? Realize that their heart is already hard. God's just confirming what's already taken place. That they've gone so far from him that they'll never come back. And Pharaoh sealed his own heart. I mean, he had all these miracles in front of him, and he decided not to believe. I mean, that's on him, not on God. God will never send a just person to hell. They'll go there by themselves, by their own actions. Psalm 2:12 reminds us, it says, "Blessed are those who put their trust in him." And Proverbs 28:26, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." The religious elite knew those psalms, and they just didn't abide by them, except for the second one. Without trusting God, you tend to protect something that doesn't exist or is constantly shifting, doing everything you can to keep it, and you're being destroyed in the process. That's what fear and not trusting in God does. You try to protect everything you can. But guys, Everything's passing away. Trust. Faith, belief, hope, conviction, confidence, expectation, reliance, dependence, protection, care, guard, and responsibility. Where did that get Jesus?
To the cross. But the cross wasn't the end, it was just the beginning.
And where does your trust in him get you? Where has it gotten you so far as a Christian? Where has it gotten you in your life? And where is it going to get you? You don't know. But if you trust in him, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry.
A television program preceding the 1988 Winter Olympics featured, listen to this, blind skiers being trained for slalom skiing. Impossible as that sounds. I read this and I still can't believe it. Paired with sighted skiers, the blind skiers were taught on the flats how to make right and left turns. When that was mastered, they were taken to the slalom slope where their sighted partners skied beside them, shouting left and right as they obeyed the commands. They were able to negotiate the course and cross the finish line. Depending solely on the sighted skier's words, it was either complete trust or catastrophe. What a vivid picture of the Christian life. In this world, we are in reality blind about what course we take or to take. We must rely solely on the word of the only one who is truly sighted, God himself. His word gives us the direction we need to finish the course. I can't ski anyway. But to have somebody say, I'm going to take you skiing, close your eyes, and I'll get you to the bottom of the hill, slalom style. I'd be no way. Even if I could ski, I'd be no way. I don't think there's anybody on earth I trust. In heaven, but not on earth. And that's the point Jesus is saying. When everything in life doesn't even look like it's making sense, and you're hurtling down the hill and I tell you to go left and it looks like you're going off a cliff, listen to me. When the world's telling you to go the other way, probably not right. Probably not right. Trust is a dependence and an expectation not of your own. And it doesn't completely eliminate concern, but it does help alleviate it. And I'm not asking you to trust me. I'm asking you, and so is Jesus, just to trust in him. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word and how in Psalm 112:7, it tells us he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. And it serves as a constant reminder that we need to look to you, that our whole life should be dependent on you, although we're responsible to act in response to that. So give us the faith, give us the courage, give us the strength found in you and in your word to follow you the way you want. And Lord, we just pray that through our lives that you continue to work in them, that we affect the world around us, that the darkness starts to see the light, and that the light is real. And that they come to the light, Lord, and they see you, and that they love you, and they accept you as Lord and Savior. We thank you, Lord, for all you do, and just for who you are, loving us the unlovable, and using us to reach the unreachable. In your name we pray, amen. Please stand. Just shut it off now.